Well, it's good to be back with you this week. If you have your Bibles with you, which I always hope that you do, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 6? As you do, I want to kind of get us going tonight by just simply asking. I love how Carly led into this, that we would hear God's voice tonight. That you wouldn't hear Andy's voice, you would hear the Lord's voice. Because it has been a week. And I don't know about you, but just starting to think about what we've seen, what we've heard, my heart starts to tremble a bit. So here's what I'm gonna ask of you. I'm gonna ask for grace tonight. There's a lot of people in here. And I know that we all have opinions and we all have nuance, and I can't touch on every nuance of this conversation, but that's not my goal. Just hear me say that. My goal is not to touch on every nuance. My goal tonight is to look into God's word and figure out how do we respond to evil. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Last week, when things were going down, my heart was breaking. And just honestly, my mind went to my children. And so Wednesday night, we had a family meeting. And we talked about a lot of this stuff because my kids saw a lot of stuff. So tonight, what I hope to do is not just pastor you through this, but to be a bit of a spiritual dad for you, to look through God's word when it comes to the topic of evil. So, a lot of feelings this week, right? A lot of conversations happening. A lot of one-way conversations happening. But here's the image that came to my mind. When I was a kid, we used to go to department stores. There was no Amazon. We like actually went to a store, department stores, where they had different departments, sporting goods, home goods, men, women, all this stuff. And I remember very distinctly, maybe you've had this experience where there's that moment when you're a little kid and you look up and the parent that you are with, you are no longer with. And I remember that feeling because we would hide in the clothes racks. Like we had a little fort, me and my brother. But then we would come out of the clothes rack and mom was nowhere to be found. And the younger I was depended on my response to that feeling of being lost. My rock was gone. And I would imagine that most kids feel this when they get separated from a parent. I think that there's one option where they drop to the floor, they freeze, and they just cry. I'm all alone. Then there's the other reaction that's they're going to run frantically throughout the store crying, yelling for mom or dad. Or you may be like me and you just grab on to the nearest adult leg that looks like dad's leg until you realize, oh, this is not my parent. But all three of those situations as a kid, I think that over the last week, that's the kind of anxiety, the kind of fear, the kind of vulnerability, the kind of anger, the kind of chaos that we have been dealing with individually and as a society. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to address these things. I want to address these feelings and I want to address them from the truth of God's word. To hopefully, what I want to do is get you to a place tonight where you feel like you're back at home and everything is going to be okay. Because here's the secret. It is going to be okay. I'm gonna answer four questions tonight. First question is, what has happened? The second question is, why is this happening? The third question is, where do we go from here? And then the last question is, how do we respond? to do that, we are going to walk through a little bit of Ephesians chapter 6. Because here's the truth of what has happened and what is happening in our world. There is a spiritual battle going on for the souls of men and women. There is a battle happening. It looks like it's a physical battle, but it is not. It is a spiritual battle. And Paul addresses this to the church in Ephesus. Chapter 6, verse 10, we're going to read 10 verses. So follow along. I think they'll be on the screens. Paul's finishing his letter and he says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, take your stand. Stand, therefore, with the truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like the armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and every request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should." Paul is not talking about a physical battle. He is talking about a spiritual world and a spiritual battle, because you are a spiritual being. So the first question I want to address tonight is, what has happened? And what has happened is evil seems to be winning. Doesn't it? When you watch the news and you scroll on your feed, it seems like evil has the upper hand. And I think that's why in verse 10, Paul starts this section like he does. That maybe, just maybe, the church in Ephesus was feeling or engaged in a spiritual battle that felt like evil was winning. Because what does he start with? Be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Here's what he's saying. Be strengthened, not from yourself, but be strengthened in the Lord, because he has vast strength. And so he's rewiring and reorienting to them to what is their feeling, because what they're feeling is probably what we're feeling. Deep sadness, grief, confusion. Maybe you feel vulnerable, like the world is out of control, which causes anxiety and fear and probably some anger. That this is the world that you have been handed, next generation. When we feel like this, there is an immediate impulse, isn't there? The immediate impulse is to react, to do something, to say something, to post something. But when we react as our first move, we deny the grieving process. Because grieving doesn't feel good. Mourning doesn't feel good. And we try and skip over it by doing something. We need to take time to grieve. We need to take the time and create the space to lament. And what lament is biblically is it means we cry out with our complaint to the Lord. 30% of the Psalms are lament Psalms, where the psalmist is pleading with the Lord. Why, God? So we are well within the biblical example to lament and weep and mourn and grieve. Because here's the truth. Sorrow and grief are actually healthy and healing. Crying and weeping and being sad and grieving the state of our world and the effects of sin and evil are worth grieving. You know why? Because it grieves the Lord. But I'll be honest, anger can be really intoxicating because it can feel powerful. It can feel like I've got some semblance of control back because I'm gonna be angry. I'll be honest, I asked my kids just the other night, last night, we were talking just about how tense everything feels in the world. And I said, kids, let's roast dad for a second. I said, how do you know when dad is stressed and at the end of his rope? Without hesitation, which kind of hurt my feelings, they said, you get loud. And I'm like, I do. When I want control, when I feel like things are out of control, my immediate move is to anger and loud. I'm gonna get back control. But if we move to reaction before we grieve, then we are skipping the healing process. We just skip the process altogether. So before I move on in this message, we're going to read a lament psalm together. All right? This is Psalm 13. Let's go ahead and put it on the screens. And just like we did earlier, I want us to read this together. I can't read the back screens. I can't see that far. Ready? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him. And my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. This is what it looks like to lament. And what a gift we have in God's word. Because the world is not as it ought to be. It does feel like evil is winning. So the second question is, what is happening? What is happening? What's happening is we're recognizing, and it was thrown right in our face, that evil is real. It is not some idea, it is real. And that's why Paul says in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, get this, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Evil is real. Paul writes in Colossians 1:3, for he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Evil is real. The dominion of darkness reared its ugly head this week. But here's the thing. Evil is real. And the truth is, it is hostile to Jesus. It is hostile to his kingdom and to his kids. Evil is characterized by hate and lies. Jesus put it this way. The enemy, Satan, has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And what did we see last week? Steal, kill, and destroy. It's evil. And evil tried to flex its muscles last week. And it shakes us. It shook me. My heart broke. I got angry. I got sad. I cried. Just the whole gamut of emotions. Because evil just, it was in your face. The truth is that Satan is at work in our world. And we were reminded of it last week. We saw it and we felt it. If it had just been Thursday, the 24th anniversary of 9/11, and I remember the day, I remember where I was sitting. I was at Lake Hefner having my quiet time by the little fake lighthouse. There was no Instagram. I wasn't taking a picture of it. And I got in my car and I drove home and I heard on the radio what was happening. And for the next 3 days, it seemed like every person in America did not leave their couch. They watched, trying to figure out all of these same questions. And so if last week had just been the memorial and the remembrance of 3,000 people dying as planes flew into an office building where people were just sending emails, it would have been a heavy week. But then 7 days ago, on Tuesday, we saw in front of our face a young Ukrainian woman named, Irina Zaruska, sitting on a train and then being stabbed to death. Like, we saw this. We didn't hear about it. We saw it with our eyes. You saw it with your eyes. Not only the evil of the stabbing, but then the humanity around that just ignored her and walked away for her to die alone. It was evil. And then 6 days ago, we saw Charlie Kirk, an outspoken Christian, assassinated in front of 3,000 college students and millions of people as they just opened their feed to see the grotesque, graphic product of evil. This is what our feed was filled with and still is. It's the very images that I want to whitewash from my kids' brains. I texted them, don't check your phone. And I'll guarantee some of you are in here like, yeah, I wish I hadn't checked my phone. We saw evil. And here's what's scary to me. When we think about what we're seeing, it is forming something in us. And don't think that the enemy is not working on both sides of this situation. And then, that same day, 6 days ago, there was another school shooting in Colorado, this time by a 16-year-old kid who went in to a school looking to kill and ended up killing himself. Steal, kill, and destroy. And we could go online right now. We could pull out our phones and we could find hundreds of additional stories in this country and globally of evil over and over and over again. But you and I saw in graphic detail, and let's be honest, a death of someone, Charlie Kirk, that many of you have been following for a long time, that he probably shares many of the beliefs that you hold. And we saw him murdered in front of your eyes. It's evil. And I want to say this as gently, but as straightforward as possible. In this moment, your political preferences do not matter. Evil is not a political issue. Evil is evil. That's it. Everyone else wants to make it something that it is not. And what we saw last week was evil. So it may feel like evil is winning, but Scripture says otherwise. Anybody else ready to turn the corner here? In fact, Satan and evil have already lost. Here's how I think about what's happening. I've got a lot of kids. I've seen a lot of tantrums. And every one of my kids knows that dad is stronger than them, except my 18-year-old. He's stronger than me now. But when they were little, they would throw a tantrum when they knew they couldn't get what they wanted. But it did not matter because I was in control. And that's how I synthesize the story of Scripture. Because this is God's story. It's the whole story of the Bible. God's faithfulness to redeem his people and all of creation from evil. He is making all things new. This is our hope. This is our joy. This is why we come together and sing and worship, because God has won. This is the whole reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth, was to defeat and eradicate and embarrass evil. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, in his first public comments in ministry, said, "I have come to set the captives free." Who's captive? Those who are enslaved. It's evil. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Those who don't know where they belong. He says, "I have come to save you, to myself. I'm going to bring you home." I love that Jesus over and over said, "This is what I'm here to do." And maybe my favorite, current favorite verse is in Acts chapter 12, verse 38. And this is the testimony of the apostle Peter. And he's telling the Gentiles about who Jesus is. This is so awesome. He says this. He goes, "You know, Jesus of Nazareth, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil." The apostle Peter said Jesus was about two things. Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he went around doing good and defeating evil. That's why Jesus came. And the cool thing, I could do a whole other sermon on this, is that the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to do good and free and heal people from the tyranny of the devil is the same Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, that dwells in you. You are not alone in the chaos. And then Paul, as only Paul can do, writes in Colossians 2:15 that evil has been defeated. He's talking about the cross of Christ. And he says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." The cross is not just salvation. It is the public proclamation that evil has lost. And evil is just throwing a fit, trying to influence and try to bring everyone with him to hell that he can. He has lost and he knows it. My favorite thing about this is that God did not remain uninvolved in humanity. He went all in for you and for me to destroy evil. So yes, evil may look like it's winning, but Jesus says, "No, no, no, I have already defeated." Jesus is alive and Jesus sits on the throne. And so we do not need to fear. In the end, one day when it's all over, I go to this passage often when weeks like we have lived through happen. John says this in Revelation 21, verse 1-5. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the second earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order, the life that we are living, is gone and passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That is the God we worship, the one who is making all things new. Let me give one warning before I move on to our next question, really quickly. One warning as we think about and we see and we respond to evil is in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. You see, the devil is still scheming. My friend Bill Search told me that word in the Greek means methods. He still has methods. And when evil rears its ugly head, he's working on both sides of every issue. But Peter and Paul tell us this in 1 Peter 3:9 and 1 Thessalonians 5:15, both of them say, do not repay evil for evil. Instead, overcome evil with good, because that's what Jesus did. He went around doing good, not evil, and healing people from the tyranny of the devil. And so our response to evil cannot be evil. And so let's be careful and watchful of one another, that we don't inadvertently respond with evil with another kind of evil. But instead, we pray and we discern, we seek the scriptures and wise counsel as we process through. Third question, where do we go from here? Verse 10, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God. The where is not a place, it is a who. Where do we turn? We turn to the Lord. We don't turn to people. We don't turn to institutions. We turn to the Lord. Recognizing that we are not the solution. The solution is not inside of us. It is in his hands. And so we turn our eyes to the Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 121 says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And so the psalmist is casting his heart and his mind and his eyes on God, because he is the solution. Jesus himself in Matthew 11 invites us to himself. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened, come to me and I will give you rest for your souls. Anybody weary? Anybody burdened by the evil of today? I know I am. Jesus invites you to himself. And when we take up the invitation, I want to challenge you. When you get alone with Jesus, in your car, in your bedroom, on the back porch, on a walk, wherever you do, I want to challenge you to pray Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. When it comes to evil in this world and how we are to respond, pray this: search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. I was driving on the way here, listening to, of course, a Forrest Frank song. And it was that song, Your Way is Better. You know, that kind of thing. But I'm like, this is it. This is what the psalmist is asking for. Your way is better. Search me and know me, and then show me if there's anything in me that is not of you. Because I know that my initial responses most often are not Christian responses. Just because I am a Christian doesn't mean my reactions and responses are always Christian responses. And so this prayer is important, to humble ourselves before the Lord, saying, search me, God. Know my anxious thoughts. You know what I'm feeling. And then show me, so that I then can adjust and align myself to you. Would you be willing to ask and allow God to shepherd your soul in the face of evil? This weekend, I just got rid of all my social media because it was shepherding my soul in a real bad way. I said, you know what? I'm just going to remove that, and I'm going to bring my eyes back to the Lord and to reassure myself of who God is, the dominion that he has, the activity that he's known for. This is where we disciple our emotions, is in the search me and know me. Show me what's behind my anger. Show me what's underneath my fear. Show me why I am so anxious and unsettled. God, show me. The Holy Spirit will do that for you. My last question, how do we respond? We take up the armor of God and we wield his weapons. That's what we do. We take up God's armor, not ours, and we fight with his weapons, not ours. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He is shooting a lot of arrows. And it's lighting a lot of lives on fire. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And three times in 18, 19, and 20, he says, pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer request. Stay alert with all perseverance in interceding for each other. Pray also for me, says Paul, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this gospel, I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I would be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 9. The author of Hebrews says, we are not a people who shrink back. That is not who we are as children of God. So what we do? First, we prepare for a spiritual battle. That's how we respond. We prepare for a spiritual battle, which requires spiritual armor, not human tactics. We are fighting a spiritual battle. Next, we form a foundation of truth. We need to know the truth of God in the midst and in the face of evil, because otherwise we will shrink back. Otherwise we will be shaken. In the worst of times, we need the best theology. We have to know who God is, the activity of God, the purposes of God, and the power of God. In the worst of times, we need the best theology. And I'll tell you right now, once the war begins, it's not a great time to figure out your theology. Next, we respond with faith in God alone. Not in politics or in government or in an institution or even a human. We put our faith in the Lord. Because faith, the shield of faith, extinguishes all those arrows that the enemy is shooting at you constantly. The next one is we pray. This is how we fight. This is the weapon we wield as Christians. Three times Paul says, pray, pray, pray. I'll be honest, last week I didn't pray a whole lot. I was just kind of dazed. But he says, pray at all times for all things and for all the saints. Pray for one another, for boldness to speak God's word. You know what's bold? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, pray. Jesus told us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Ooh, that's hard. That's the radical love of Jesus. That's the spiritual battle that he is waging. And so I hope this week has changed how we pray. That evil has shown itself. That maybe praying for a good day just ain't cutting it anymore. And then lastly, that we would speak his word boldly. Paul says, for this, or he says, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. That we would speak boldly. We have to be light in a world enslaved to darkness. We have to. This world is living in darkness. They are blinded to the truth of the gospel. And I'll tell you what, our world is longing for the gospel. They just don't know it. They're blind to it. Then the question that my wife and I talked about is, how do you treat a blind person? If someone's blind to the truth of God's love and the gospel of Jesus, they don't see it, how do we lead them to it? With clearness, with boldness, and with gentleness. We care for people. That's how we lead them. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth. We recognize the real enemy. It is a spiritual battle when we talk about evil. The world likes to put a face on it. Paul says, no, it is a spiritual battle. It is not of flesh and blood. We offer the good news of Jesus. That's what we have to offer. That there is a God who went all in on evil to kill it, eradicate it, and defeat it, and he has. And that is the world that we live in. That's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus. So, why did this happen? It's because Satan is real and is at work to destroy us. That's why this happened. Where do we turn? We turn to God, your strength and your hope. How do we respond? With truth, with faith, boldly declaring the solution to evil in the world is Jesus Christ. And I really believe that. That is not some pastor just saying it because that's what I believe that. That Jesus is the hope of the world. I've lived long enough to know it's no institution. It is no person. It is Jesus. He is the hope of the world in our spiritual battle against evil. We're going to go into 120 seconds. If you're new, we just take 2 minutes for you to sit and pray, process, seek the Lord. Our prayer team is actually going to move over here to the side. So during our last song, if you just want to go pray or be prayed for or pray with someone, they are ready to go. So let me pray for us and we'll close. God, thank you. God, thank you for Jesus. Lord, in a day and a time where it feels like evil's winning, your word reminds us that your son Jesus came to seek and save the lost, that the cross of Christ has put to shame evil and Satan, that they have lost. Lord, would you strengthen us with your vast strength, that we would be a voice of hope in this world, that we would not be a people who shrink back, but we step in and we step forward with the good news of the gospel of Jesus, the hope of the world. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.